at my home church. It's been a little while since I stood up here. The Lord has blessed me, and I've had a lot of opportunities to preach. I've been pretty busy here lately, and I thank Him for that, because, you know, if we get to the point where we're not out doing what He's called us to do, if we ever get to that point that we're just comfortable sitting back and it doesn't bother us, then we really need to question ourselves and say, geez, what are my real motivations here? What is it that's really what's driving me? And I find a lot of times that's the direction that the Lord leads me. And everybody gets called to a different purpose, and everybody gets different burdens that gets laid on their hearts. I'll just bear this with my home church. You know, I mean, who knows how long you'll be here or there or the other. You know, who knows what the Lord has in store, if He'll call you to go to pastor somewhere, if He'll call you to go out and go into the mission field somewhere. But I'll just share this. I mean, I've shared it with my Sunday school class, but the burden that, you know, that I see and that the Lord has laid on me for the churches is, you know, we get preached to a lot about salvation, but the walk is just as important. And we don't hear, you know, and we hear about the walk. Brother Miller preaches about the walk, but by and large, you know, we don't hear about the walk as much. And it seems like it's glossed over a little bit a lot of times. But that's the burden that the Lord has really laid on me, is to put the emphasis on the walk. Because there's so many out there that He's laid the burden on to evangelize, to put the emphasis on salvation, and you still are called to do the work of an evangelist. Don't get me wrong. You still advocate that you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again, as the Lord told Nicodemus. But He gives everybody different tasks to do, and he has different plans for each and every one of us. The question is, are we going to do it? And, sometimes people, like my wife said, are you going to fuss at us again? And I'm like, well, I hope it's not viewed as fussing. but that's the, you know, that's, you know, when you're talking about the walk, you just about can't preach about the walk without it sounding that way. But I drew my best. But it's extremely important how we walk. Brother Miller preached a couple weeks ago about being a witness in the world. If you're not heeding to your walk, you're not a very credible witness. Regardless, you can stand up all day long and tell people you've got to be saved by grace. But if you're not walking the walk, it's of none effect. Actually, it takes away. It detracts. So that's the burden that God has given me, and that can change. You know, at any moment in time, God can say, you know what, here, you got a new burden. I'm changing your paradigm. I'm changing the way you think about things now. This is what I want you to do. I want to be reading out of Esther chapter 3. And I think this is what happened here in this chapter. And I'm going to read at the end, I'm going to read about the middle of chapter 3, and then we're going to bump over to chapter 4. But we all have a different purpose, and we all have different gifts, and we all have given different things that we have to do. The thing is, we have to do them. We are required to do them. We hear people talk a lot, and I agree with my father-in-law. It was a great victory for prayer this week, but that's a small victory, really, when you look at the scope of how things are going in total. And it's always easy to look out and to look and say this, that, and the other on the outside. It's much harder to look in a mirror and say, there's the problem. Too oftentimes, there's the problem when I look in the mirror and I see the problem staring me back in the face. So starting with Esther chapter 3, verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces by the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasury. And the king took off his ring from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. So I want to stop right there. That's 8 through 10. And then I want us to jump over to chapter 4 with verse 1. But before I do that, Haman was an evil man who had a position of power and had a position of influence, and he had a direct line to the king. So he used that position of influence because he hated the Jews, and he used that influence to tickle King Ahasuerus' ear and to get him to issue a decree that the Jews were to be killed. All of them were to be killed, and the silver that was going to be attained from that would be put into the king's treasury. We see a lot of things happening around us in this present day, and we say, "Geez, these things around us they're so awful and they're so bad." And what are we going to do to stop them? I mean, look, folks, here in this chapter, in these three verses, we see a man of influence to the king, Ahasuerus, whisper in his ear, tickle his ear, and talk to him about how the Jews needed to be killed, and the king agreed. Wasn't anybody there to defend or to advocate for them in the flesh, as far as I know. Nobody was there standing up saying, "Hey, we don't need to do that." No, they just did it. So what do we look at from there? What do we look at from that point? Well, let's go to chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll see. And listen, it says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." And I'm going to stop right there. That's the third, ending with the third verse of the fourth chapter. So we see an interesting thing happen here. Because of what happened, where Haman had direct influence to the king, Ahasuerus, and Ahasuerus liked what he heard, it tickled his ear, so he went ahead and he issued that decree that the Jews were to be destroyed. It's interesting here what happens. The Jews don't run out and hire them a lawyer. And they don't run out and they look to hire a lobbyist to do this or that or the other. They don't look for some man that can come in before them and before the king here initially and say, "Can you do something to save us from this peril that we're in?" I find it interesting that the first thing that Mordecai does, and the Jews afterward, wherein they were made known of this decree, the first thing that they did was they rent themselves, they rent their clothes, and they put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Well, you say, "Well, that is an awfully weird reaction to what happened there in chapter 3, that, you know, they had done nothing wrong. I mean, why would they be feeling this way? Why would they want to do this? Why would? Because typically when you hear about being wearing sackcloth and ashes, you hear them talking about, well, they had to repent of their sins. You know, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think David did that when Nathan made his sins known to him. I mean, he repented of his sins, you know. And oftentimes when you hear that said, you know, it's referring to repentance. And I think that's exactly what Mordecai and the rest of the Jews that heard this and did that were doing. I think that Mordecai and the rest of the Jews here, I think they were repenting. Because they needed an advocate in the world. They needed somebody that could wage an influence way beyond anything that a man could. They needed somebody who could change a person's heart. Not just his mind, his heart. So what did they do? They rend their clothes and they put on sackcloth and set in ashes. We hear about a lot of things happening today in this present time, and we think, oh, you know, a lot of times we get to where we're like Jacob. Jacob was an honorable man of God. Nobody would dispute that. But you go and read about his life, and whenever he was faced with a tough situation, a lot of times his initial response was, oh, woe is me. We see the things happening in our country now, and instead of having a response like Mordecai and like the rest of these Jews, we'd have that same response that Jacob would have, and we say, oh, woe is me, look at the sad state that we're in. Mordecai didn't do that. Mordecai was in a much worse situation than what we were in. It had been decreed that they were all supposed to be exterminated. And because of that decree, they put on sackcloth and set in ashes, and they repented to the Lord. Well, you say, well, geez, that's awfully strange. It's not awfully strange. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, a broken heart is self-explanatory, but what does contrite spirit mean? It means that they're honest to God. They're not trying to hide Him, hide anything from Him. They're not trying to play games with God. They are just telling God where they have sinned and how they've sinned. Because you have to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit to draw nigh to God. David said the same thing in Psalm 51, verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. So you see here, we see Mordecai's response, and we see the Jews' response once this decree gets made known unto them, and they say, what have we done to deserve this? Obviously, we have lost favor with God in some way. What have we done? And so they look toward themselves. Why are we in this situation? So they're of a broken spirit, they're of a contrite heart, and they're repenting to God, and they're trying to draw near to Him because they need a help of a higher power than anyone of this world can give. It's Mother's Day. There's a woman in the Bible that I love. She was in a prayer to God one day. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore.
And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. I love Hannah's response to this. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul to the Lord. I think this is an interesting piece of scripture to go along with what Mordecai did there in the book of Esther, because I think what happened is they saw that condition that they were in. They saw the plight that they were in. They needed an advocate from on high. They needed to draw nearer to the Lord. That convicted them and made them broken down in spirit, broken down in their heart. They were forthright with God. They were honest with God. Those areas of their life where they were keeping secrets from God, they started making sure that they were repenting of those things where they had sinned against Him. And make no mistake, there's no secret against that is withheld from God, because He owns all those things that are in secret. And one day, all those things that are in secret will be brought to light. So it's best to get those things out there in the open and make sure that you have acknowledged them before God and you have said, Oh God, please forgive me because I have sinned willfully against you and I have not sought repentance before now. So, Mordecai goes to Esther. Esther's the queen. You think the queen, you know, there's somebody who has some influence. Mordecai asks Esther, says, go into the court and advocate on our behalf. Well, at first she didn't want to do that. At first, she didn't want to do that. She said, no one's allowed to go into the court unless they're bidden. And if they go into the court and they're not bidden, they could be killed. She didn't want that to happen to her. Esther was working from a place of self-preservation. Esther was watching out for number one. But there was some back and forth between her and Mordecai. And I believe it was Mordecai's faith in her, but I also think it was God moving in her. Down in the 14th verse of the 4th chapter, book of Esther, For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. That's what Mordecai told Esther. Go ahead. You go ahead and don't do this thing and watch what happens to your house and your father's house. It'll be destroyed because he will find somewhere else, some other way, some greater deliverance than what you could have proffered, and he will use that instead. How great of a deliverance are we in need of this day? Not just a deliverance from the things of the principalities and the things of such that we have to deal with, that we need deliverance from in that respect, but a deliverance from this lie that we've been sold and that we've wholly bought into, that you only have to be a Christian part-time. That it's okay, you don't have to do all that other stuff. You can have God and you can still have the world. Folks, that doesn't jive with the Bible. Amen. God said you can only have one or the other. You can serve God or mammon. You can't serve both. We're going to have to make a choice at some point in the near future, and we're going to have to decide, who do we serve? Do we serve the prince of the power of the air of this world, and that is Satan and the devil, or do we serve God? And I'm going to tell you, if you read the history of the forerunners of the Baptist church, they opted that they would rather serve God, and 50 million of them, estimated 50 million of them, died at the hands of the Catholic Church. That's history. That is known fact. So we're going to have to make a decision. Who do we serve? If we serve God, then that means that we're not going to be loved in this world. When I preached over at I preached over at Faith on Easter, and they were talking about this topic a little bit in the morning, and one of them said, I don't understand what's going on in the world. It seems like the world's gone crazy. And I said, well, the world hasn't gotten crazy. I said, it's just getting recalibrated back to the way it always has been, and that is the people that love and are loyal to God are hated again. That's what happened here with Mordecai, and that's what happened with the Jews. They were hated. Haman hated those people. He wanted them eradicated. He wanted them dead. He wanted to take the spoil and the plunder. I think that he might have been Hitler's hero. But they needed an advocate. They needed a high priest. We need a high priest. We need an advocate. We have one. We have a great high priest. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We don't just have a high priest, folks. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus, you know, it's not like Jesus is stuck out there somewhere and we can't have access to him, because he's so much greater than we are. He is so much greater than we are, but here's the differentiator. You know, whenever you read back in the Old Testament and you read about the priests, some of them were loyal to God and a lot of them were not. A lot of them were after their own the love of filthy lucre, so to speak. They were after whatever the world could get them. And they were the priest. You know, God loved those people. You know, you read back and you read about how the spoil got split up between the children of Israel. The Levitical priests, they got nothing because their reward was to serve God. Now, they got a city, and they got the suburbs around the city for their flocks within the other tribes of Israel. But they did not have their own tribe. Their reward was that they were the ones that got the pleasure of serving God. So we don't have a high priest like what existed in the day of Jesus with the Pharisees, who thought they were so much better than everyone else. And that's who this is having reference to. Well, you couldn't go touch them. You know, they were holier than thou. They were the best thing. They were the best thing since sliced bread came along, I guess, and it wasn't around then. But they were the stuff. At least they thought they were. So here it says, you know, we don't have a high priest after that mold, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now this is what I like next. But we can't do this next part unless we do that first part that Mordecai did, where he put on sackcloth and ashes and he had a broken spirit and a contrite heart so he could draw nigh to God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's easy for us to look around and say, the world's gone crazy, you know, and I don't know how to act. I don't know how to respond. How about you just get on your knees and get on your face and start crying out to God like Hannah did. Pour your soul out to God and ask God, God, we need you to intervene for us. We need you to come down here and we need you to change things that we can't change. That's pretty hard to do though, isn't it? that requires some self-reflection. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, you know, that I'm some great, holier-than-thou. I sin all the time. I would be a hypocrite to stand up here and to say that I don't sin. Don't ever say you don't sin. Don't say it. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. But when you sin, however great or small, you better take that to God and get rid of it. You better take that to God and repent of that sin and lay that down so that you can keep advancing for the cause of Christ, because that is why we're here. One of my favorite verses is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, of glory and honor and power, because you created all things. And because they were and they by you, you created all things. And why is that? Because it was for His pleasure that they were created. We're here to please and satisfy God. And beyond that, we are purchased with a price, and we are His servants while we're here in this world. And as His servants, we're not just His servants, but we are His witnesses, and we are His ambassadors. And we cannot be a good ambassador, and we cannot be a worthy servant if we walk contrary to what our master tells us to do. Can't do it. Can't do it. If we can come here 10 times, we can come in the doors of this church every day, 3 times a week. If our hearts are not near God, if we're living lives that are not suitable to God, ain't going to proffer a thing. It won't proffer a thing. I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives you a lot of good stuff. The Lord gave us a lot of good stuff too. Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Now this is what this is where I think a lot of times, at least I can say this about myself, I always try to keep this in mind now before I pray. I try to get myself in a mode. And I think we all, before we pray, we should spend time drawing near to God, reflecting on God, asking God to draw us near to Him. Draw near to Him like we believe Him. Right? Verse 21, chapter 21, Matthew. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which was done to the fig tree, because what happened was Jesus walked by a fig tree and he saw that that fig tree wasn't producing any fruit. So he cursed that fig tree and it withered away almost instantly. And the apostles saw this and they marveled at this and they were like, did you see what he did to the fig tree? Did you see what happened there? Did you see how quick that was? So he tells them, don't marvel at what I did to the fig tree. But also, if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, folks, this is key. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. That's all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. Believing. That's an important caveat there. Because I think we pray a lot of times, but we don't pray believing. And that's why I said I try to spend time to get myself to that point. To where if I pray, I'm praying believing. And I'm not propping myself up, because goodness knows I prayed a lot of prayers that haven't even come close to reaching the ceiling. If you're going to preach, you know, you might as well be honest. But if you're going to pray, pray believing. Don't pray that something that might haphazardly happen. Don't pray that God might do this or that He might be able to do that. With men, nothing is possible, but with God, we say this all the time, folks, but do we believe it? With men, nothing is possible, but with God, all things are possible. All things. That's all things. This morning we got tied up because we were talking downstairs about the woman that was, you know, caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her there before Jesus, and they said, well, this woman was taken in a very act of adultery, and the law says that we should stone her. Yeah, that's what the law says. Let he who is without sin cast first stone. So they didn't, you know, they all dropped their stones and they walked away. We always gloss over that second part where he looked at that woman and he said, go that way and sin no more. And they were like, well, geez, you really can't do that. You really can't, you know, you really can't sin no more. And we know that once we're saved, sin still resides in the flesh. And it's a hard struggle. But just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it was 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, that's why he put his body under subjection, so that he might not himself be cast away when he stood up to advocate for the Lord. He put his body into subjection so that the spirit was telling the body what to do rather than the body telling the spirit what to do, which is what a lot of people believe nowadays. That if your body is telling you to do something, you can't deny it or you can't tell it no. Well, yeah, you can. You can. But all things are possible. Even, you know, and I'm not saying that we are perfect. I don't want to be mistaken. I'm not saying we are perfect. I'm not saying that we never sin. But I'm saying that if we live a life that is close to God, if we live a life where we study His Word and we're in His Word and we let that seed take root in our heart, because even though we get saved, folks, we still have a long way to go once we get saved. We have a lot of work that needs to be done to get to a base point of knowledge and understanding about the Lord, about what we need to do in this world. Mordecai had that base point. So when this was made known unto him, the first thing he did was ask God for help. Repent of his sins. Draw nigh to God. If we don't do that, if we say one thing and we do another, then our whole eye is not full of light. We say, what's that? Well, you can go and find that in there. If we say that and do another thing, you know, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think that was verse 8 or 18, first chapter of James. The Lord said, every kingdom that's divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. As God's people, we are supposed to be one people. We are supposed to have one common goal. And we're supposed to have one drive. And when we see things going on around us, the way Mordecai saw things going on around him, we don't need to look to men for the resolution. We need to have our hearts broken about what's happening. We need to make acknowledgement about where we have strayed from God, about where we're not walking as close to God as we could. And that thing about people living and not being sinning and not being sinful, walking close to God, I don't think God would have translated Enoch if he were living a sinful life. I just don't think he would have. I don't think he would have rewarded him that greatly if he were living a sinful life. So, yeah, things in times when things look bleak, when things look bad, it's easy for us to look around. That's what Peter did. Remember? That's what Peter did. when they were on the ship, and they saw the Lord walking to him out on the water, and he said, "Lord, bid me come to you." And he said, "Come." So Peter stepped out on the water. You know, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was walking on the water. As long as he was focused on what he was supposed to be focused on, he was walking on the water. But the moment he averted his eyes to the right or to the left, he started to sink. We can do great. We limit ourselves, and we don't give ourselves the credit that God has given us a lot of times. We say, "Well, we can't do this, and we can't do that." Well, my mom said, "Can't, never could." God can do all things. Jesus can do all things. He holds the keys to hell and death. He's the ultimate determiner of everything. Let's act that way in our lives. Let's act that way. As His children, let's act that way. As His congregation, let's act that way. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Come here, pray it up. Come here. Lay off the sinful things. Let us all lay off the sinful things. Let us come here and let our, you know, when these things happen that we need help, let us come here and let us be in a place where we're fit to cry out to God to help us and to remedy from our situation. Man won't do it. Man never has. God has used men to do it. But it always is God that does it in the end. And in the beginning, to be honest with you. That's the message that I had for tonight. I hope it was a help.